I have a moment of confession, I think, to make with some of you folks this morning. When I was like 15 or 16 years old, I wanted to be a rock star. I don't know if you can see me as a rock star, but I wanted to be a rock star. And I don't have any musical gifts. So because I don't have any musical gifts, I thought, well, I can be the singer of a band. And that's what I did. I actually, like me and some of my friends from my youth group, some high school, we got together and we made a band, and we were the worst band that's ever played. I've actually put some of the music out there, one song out there for some of you to listen to online. Some of you have told me, yeah, that was interesting. We were awful. We had this one song that I will tell you about. The song was called Behind Me, which is the title of this morning's sermon. Comes right out of the passage that we're going to be looking at. And we were at youth group one night, and our pastor, Thor Foss, who did my installation service 2 falls ago, he gave the sermon, and as he was giving the sermon, explaining Jesus' rebuke to Peter, as Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," the way that he said the words "behind me," he kind of just, I don't know, screamed. He just had this just really strange way of saying the words, and it really got our attention. This morning, we're looking at those words, and I'll talk a little bit more about those words. But if you've got your Bible, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." I said before that my pastor shared these words, and that's how we came up with our song title. This morning, I'm not sharing with you from this passage because this passage connects with a song that my friends and I wrote when we were 15, 16 years old. I'm sharing with you this passage because I'm preaching through the passages that were provided for me as we approach the season of Easter. I think as you've seen and kind of heard, you kind of see a pattern as I try to preach and what I try to preach on. And you've seen that I enjoy going through some different series. Like we did that SOS series, we looked at the shipwrecks that occur in life and what God's Word has to say. For the season of Easter, we're not going to look at any passages that I've thought about ahead of time. We're going to look at passages that have been provided for us in advance, provided by some other pastors in our denomination. And if I chose, actually every week I could go and I could preach from these same passages. My hope is that this Easter season, as we think about the cross and think about what Jesus has done, that as we look at these different passages, we see some different people that are in these passages, and we see how they respond to who Jesus is. And then we ask ourselves, is there anything of that in myself? Is that how I'm responding to Jesus? Is that how I should be responding to Jesus? Before we jump into our word, let's pray this morning for this morning's message. Dear Father, I pray that as we look at your word right now, I pray that you would help us to understand. You would help us to see that which you've got set aside for us. I pray this morning that our hearts would be open to your word. We want to give you permission access to enter into our lives and to do a work of change within us. We know that your word can do that. We pray that our ears would be attentive to what you want to do with us this morning. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk for a little bit about the passage and talk about some of the passages that surround the verses that we're looking at this morning, because I think that some of the other verses, especially some of the ones leading up to what we're looking at, I think they give us some great background on our passage this morning. First thing that I'll choose to mention is this. Chapter 15, Jesus, he feeds the 4,000 on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Then in the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 16, the local leaders, they demand from Jesus a sign, and Jesus, he responds back to them, and he tells them, if you want a sign, the sign of Jonah, that is the sign that you need. It's in these same words that we also see a picture of a Jesus who's being challenged by opposition. And this opposition, they want to get Jesus out of the picture. They don't like Jesus being involved, and they want to see his ministry come to an end. After this, the scripture says that the disciples and Jesus, that they go on to the vicinity known as Magadan. That's apparently across the lake from where our passage is at this morning. That's found in verses 5 to 12. And in those words, Jesus gives a warning to his disciples that there are these opposition leaders who want to discredit his ministry. They want to end on the plans of God. I share with you the opposition theme here because that's a theme that we're going to come back to. Verse 13, it picks up the story in Caesarea Philippi. And in verses 13 to 20, Peter, he has this amazing confession. He confesses that Jesus is the Christ. The scripture says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And few at this time, few got this idea. Few understood who Jesus is. But Peter, he nails it, and he gets it absolutely right. And Jesus says to him that the reason that he understands who Jesus is because God the Father has been at work in his life, causing him to understand this truth about Jesus. Then there's a shift, it seems. The shift seems to be that the events, they move towards Jerusalem. And as they move towards Jerusalem, Jesus, he tells Peter some specific things about his life to come. He tells Peter that he's going to be used to build the church. He tells Peter that the gates of Hades, they will not overcome the church. And he tells Peter that he would be given the keys to the kingdom. And those keys, that is the authority to pronounce guilt and to pronounce innocence. Then in verse 21, the mood starts to change a little bit more. And we don't know how close in time and location verse 21 is from the verses prior, but it seems like they were relatively close to what we were just looking at. Here's the mood change, and the mood change is due to the fact that Jesus tells his disciples what's going to happen to him in the future. He tells his disciples about the cross, about suffering, and about his death. And he also tells them about the resurrection, the hope that's found in the resurrection. Here's the thing, though, about Peter. Peter doesn't get it. This same Peter who just verses prior to this is confessing who Jesus is, now he doesn't get it. And he goes so far as to rebuke Jesus. To rebuke, that is to correct, to offer a correct assessment of someone or something that they've said. And Peter, he thinks that he's got it right. He thinks that he can tell Jesus what the right thing is. It seems like Peter, he's supposed to be the student. He's supposed to be the one that's being taught by Jesus. And instead, he kind of flips the role upside down and he tells Jesus as if he's the teacher. Jesus, this is how it is. But Jesus corrects him, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. You ever been in a situation where you're absolutely convinced that you were the one that was right? I don't know if you've been in that situation. Wendy's got this lovely magnet at home, and I brought it with me today. The magnet says, "To save time, let's just assume that I'm never wrong." She didn't buy that magnet. She told me I could talk about the magnet, but made sure that I said that she wasn't the one that got it for her. She had her friend give it to her. Peter, he's got that same sort of attitude. He's convinced that he's right. And Peter goes so far as he says, "Never, Lord, this should never happen to you." You can kind of appreciate Peter's heart in this. He loves Jesus. He doesn't want to see Jesus go away. He loves being in the presence of Jesus. But he doesn't understand the big picture about what's to happen for Jesus. Because of that, he says something that's really foolish. I was thinking about Peter and how it is that he's acting. Peter acts very much like that kid at school who's been told by the teacher, "Go sit down, go read your book, go do your homework, go do this, go do that, be quiet." Peter, he acts like that kid who's been told by the teacher what to do, and then rather than listening to the teacher, he challenges the teacher. I know some of you in here, you're teachers or you were a teacher. As teachers, you know that what your expectations are of your students is not that they would talk back to you. Peter does that very thing, and he talks back to Jesus, and he tries to correct Jesus based on what he understands. Jesus, though, he doesn't deserve to be treated this way. And if you're a teacher, you know this. You know that you don't deserve to be treated that way by your student. And Jesus, as he recognizes that this is not the right thing that Peter is saying, he rebukes Jesus. He offers a correction back. And here's the words that Jesus gives back to Peter. Words that he absolutely needed to hear. Jesus says in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And not only does Jesus correct Peter, he shows him the weight of the words, the weight of what he's been doing by describing his actions. Jesus says that Peter's words, that they are equal with the work of Satan. He says, Peter, you're an obstacle for the work of God. Peter, you're not acting like the Father would want you to act. Peter, you're not acting in mind with the thoughts of God. You're acting in mind with the thoughts of man. As Peter heard these were definitely tough words for him to hear. But truth be told, these were words that he needed to hear. Following those words, Jesus, he addressed the rest of the disciples and gathers them and tells them about commitment and tells them about sacrifice. This morning, my hope is that we get a big picture understanding of who Peter is. If our understanding of Peter was just these three verses that we looked at, I think that we would really miss the point about what God was doing in Peter's life. So I want to take you to a few other scriptures right now which help us to see a big picture understanding of Peter and what God was doing at work in his life. And the first scripture that I'll take you to is just one chapter later. We won't read it, but Matthew chapter 17. It tells the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. This is an amazing, one-of-a-kind moment in which Jesus is revealed to Peter and to these others that are gathered in just an incredible way. And in the same moment, God the Father, he expresses his pleasure with his Son. Next passage I'll take you to that shows us a picture of what God was doing in Peter's life. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. What does Peter do? He denies Jesus. Then two chapters later, I'll take you to one more spot. Matthew 28. Here the disciples are gathered. Peter, he's included in this group. And as they're gathered, Jesus gives them the words of the Great Commission. Here in this spot, here in this place, the disciples, they're given the mission for the ongoing work of the church. Here's what I want to describe about Peter. Think about the big picture life of Peter. One minute it seems like he's following Jesus. One minute it seems like he's not. One minute it seems like he's serving after Jesus. And one minute it seems like he's serving himself. One minute he's in. One minute he's out. One minute he's at the top of the mountain. The next he's at the bottom. His faith story, it shows itself very much like a roller coaster of faith. It's got its ups. It's got its downs. Here's the thing, though, about Peter that I want to point out. I want to point out one more passage. Acts chapter 2. We won't read it, but Acts chapter 2, it shows one more side of what God was doing in the life of Peter. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he preaches his heart out, challenging those who hear to confess their sin and to repent. That big picture understanding of who Peter is, that is the one thing that I hope that we walk away with today. That God was continually in the life of Peter doing an ongoing work of transformation in his life. There's some events that we just talked about. Those events, they show us the transformation that God was trying to do in his life. You see the transformation in Peter as God works in Peter's life for him to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You see that transforming work of God as Peter is rebuked by Jesus as well. You see it as he's present during the transfiguration. You see it also as Peter comes to grips with the truth of the cross. Here's the thing that I hope that we capture about this transforming work that God was doing in Peter's life. All the way, the entire life of Peter, the entire life, that was God working in his life doing a work of transformation. And that work of transformation did not end until Peter passed. And when Peter went into glory, into heaven, that is when the work of God transforming his life, that is when that work changed, for that's when it stopped. And the same is true for us. For us in this life, God wants to continually, every day of our life, be at work in our life, doing a work of change, conforming us to be more and more of who he wants us to be. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it affirms this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I hope as we hear that scripture that we are reminded that God wants to do a work of change in our life. And that work, that ongoing work, that is going to continue all the way until we're called home to be with God. I want to focus the rest of our time this morning on that rebuke. That rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter, that is this moment in Peter's life in which God does a work of change in his life. Go back to the words that Jesus says to Peter. I'm reading first from the NIV. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." I don't know if anyone here uses the New American Standard Version. I'll read that as well. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things of God that be of God, but those that be of men." The New American Standard has one word there that I really appreciate that helps me to see a little bit more about what Jesus was saying to Peter, and that word is that Peter is called an offense to God. And if you try another translation, the English Standard Version, instead of the word offense, it describes Peter as a hindrance. I'll share one more translation. This one from The Message. The Message, more of a paraphrase, but The Message says, "But Peter, get out of my way, Satan. Get lost. You have no idea how God works." As you hear these words spoken to Peter by Jesus, there is no other way to hear that Peter was not working in cooperation with God. That Peter was a hindrance. That he was doing the work of the devil. He's an opponent to God. He's in the way. He's not in his thoughts with who God is. Connecting point that I think that we need to hear this morning is this. Is that you and I, sometimes that rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter, sometimes we deserve having that rebuke spoken back to us. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we're stubborn, where we don't want to listen to God. Where we want to say to God, "God, this is how it should be. You do it my way." Peter, that's what he did. And God spoke the truth back to him and he rebuked him. We treat God just like Peter did. When we're stubborn, when we don't conform to his ways. In all those moments where we speak back to God, we need that rebuke by Jesus as well. In those moments where we're selfish, we need Jesus speaking to us, putting us in our place. In those moments where we've pictured one thing that's comfortable for us, for the church, we need Jesus telling us, "I came to seek and save that which was lost, not to make you comfortable inside this church." When we've heard Scripture say this and that about morality, and we choose to do that which is contrary, again, we need the rebuke of Jesus telling us, "This is sin." When someone hurts us or does us wrong and we choose to hurt them back, there again, we need the rebuke of Jesus telling us, "You know what? Don't hurt them back. Love them back." When I started, I was trying to walk us through the chapters and verses kind of leading up to our passage this morning, and I mentioned that the religious leaders of the day, that they were the opposition to the work of Jesus. Peter, in this moment where he's given this rebuke to Jesus, when he is defying Jesus, at that moment he is acting very much like those religious leaders. He is the opposition to Jesus. And I think the thing that's important for us to catch is this, that when we're stubborn, when we're not listening to God, when we're telling God this is how it should be, we are acting very much like the opposition to Jesus. The thing that Jesus wants to impress upon our hearts is that the last people that should be the opposition to Jesus is his children. He expects opposition, but not from his bride, not from the church. I mentioned also before that Peter was blessed. I think this is an important thing to just draw out. Peter is blessed because God the Father had been at work in his life, preparing his heart to know who Jesus was. And for you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that as well. God has been at work in our life, preparing us to know who Jesus is as well. This morning, I want to ask one question of us this morning, and this question is who are we behind? Is it Jesus? Or is it Satan? Because I think the passage, I think it lets us walk away understanding that it's one or the other. If you're behind Jesus, here's some good spiritual things that are occurring in your life. You're a person who's in the Word. You love worshiping. You love giving away things that are yours for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the kingdom of God. You love others even when they don't love you. You're using your gifts for His service. If you're not that person, if you're not the person who is behind Jesus, simply you're the person who's behind Satan. And Peter, in this moment that we're looking at that moment, he was behind Satan. If you're that person, you're a person that's more concerned about your own possession, about your own wealth, about your own benefits. You've got that selfish reasoning. You're concerned with things that are in the world. And when it comes to worshiping is probably the last thing that you want to do. You don't care about others. You don't care about the things of the church. You don't care about the body of Christ. That's what it means to be a person who is in step with the things of Satan. There's one thing that I want to emphasize in all of this morning. I truly believe that Scripture affirms that we can move from being that person who is behind Jesus to be that person who is behind Satan. We can go back and forth. And God's intent is that we would be the person who is behind Jesus. Sadly, though, we sin. We've got that sin nature inside of us. And because of that, we don't always do what we're supposed to do. God's heart is that when we are that person who is behind Satan, that we would be drawn back to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus offers this rebuke, when he straightens Peter out, the heart of God was not to just flatten Peter, not to just crush him, not to just leave him kind of beaten up that he's been insulted by his best friend. The heart of God was to draw Peter back so that Peter would be in a right relationship with Jesus. This week I was getting Ella dressed. It was like 7:30 in the morning, and she's standing on her changing table. So now she's about the same height as me. And we're head-to-head, face-to-face. And she had been really ornery this one particular morning. Just wouldn't listen to anything. And I think I probably had to carry her like a football to get her into her room to get her changed. I get her on her table. She's still fighting me as I'm getting her changed. And the whole time I'm getting her dressed, she's just fighting me. She wants to let me know that she thinks she's right. So what does she do? We're head-to-head. She headbutts me. She gets me right in the nose. The whole time I was not a happy camper, and when she got me right in the nose, I was especially not happy. She heard from me. She heard that I was mad. Wendy heard that I was mad. And when I brought Ella out into the living room, she went over to Ella and was like, for like 5 minutes talking with her, trying to get her to go say sorry to Daddy. And it took a while for her to say sorry to Daddy. Eventually, we hugged, we kissed, it was all good. Here's the thing. That apology. God wants to speak to us the truth that we need to hear. So that we would be confronted by the truth, and as we're confronted by the truth, we would offer that apology that we owe our Savior. We would say, Savior, I'm wrong. And as we confess back to God, He wants to draw us back to Him, and He will do it. That is His promise to us. So this morning, as you heard from Scripture, I hope that you've heard that God wants to speak us the truth, but not to flatten us, not to destroy us, not to leave us out in the cold. But He wants to tell us the truth about who we are and where we've been and what we've been doing so that we can be having a right relationship with Him. I pray for each of us this week as we go from here. That would be our desire, that we would have that right relationship with God. So maybe that should be our prayer. God, rebuke me. Because as God gives us that rebuke, He draws us in and He pulls us closer to Him.